Good. Well, thank you for allowing me to share with you tonight. It's good to be with you. Good to see you all. I must say I was really encouraged this morning. That was a great service. And it was just super to see so many people there. I was really very encouraged. And yes, I was sitting in the car just giving myself a few more minutes listening to Classic FM before I went into church, because they're doing this countdown of the 300 best songs. Anyway, I had to switch off and go in. But then I heard Bill playing and I thought, do you know, that's even better, better than having it on the radio. And I felt, I wish I was King Saul. Well, in his early days, he was able to have David playing the harp all the time. And I thought, do you know, I could just do with Bill in my house playing background music to soothe me. So, but thank you for your word, Alan. And it was a great service. Really good to be with you. If I may, just one little advertisement. I think some of you are aware anyway. But on the first Sunday of each month, I like to, as it were, host a missionary meeting. And it's the first Sunday of a month, of course, Easter Sunday today, but it's the first Sunday of the month. And if you're not totally zoomed out, which you can be, and I don't know about you, if I'm on Zoom a lot, it does something to my head, I'm afraid. But if you're not totally zoomed out, at 8:15 tonight, so that means, dear me, I've only got an hour and 25 minutes to preach. Sorry, but at 8:15 tonight, for 1 hour, it's the next missionary meeting. Now, as it happens this time, it's my son going to be speaking from New Zealand. So we're having missionaries who are live in situ. And so he's speaking about work amongst university students in New Zealand. He actually has responsibility for the Pacific Isles as well, but I don't know that he's ever been there. But anyway, we'll be hearing about what's going on in this incredibly secular country. If we think Britain's secular, New Zealand is much, much more so. So it's 8:15 to 9:15. And if you, I can repeat it later on, or somebody maybe can put it up there. I don't know. But the Zoom code, it's very easy to remember. John 3:16. So it's 316-300-9000. So it's 316-300-9000. And then the code, because you have to type in a sort of code. It's the word good news, but it's one word. So there's no gap in the middle, with a capital G and a capital N. So 316-300-9000, and then good news, and 8:15, and it will finish probably about 9:10, 9:15. You'd be very, very welcome. Next month, we've got a couple, and they don't want me to say their name, and they don't want me to say which country they're working in. So you can imagine the sort of nation it's in. And that's amazing that we've got missionaries in some of these nations. Anyway, that's next month, but tonight it's New Zealand. When Alan said it would turn to Luke 24, I thought, oh right, he's going to do my reading for me. But no, he started where I'm going to finish. So will you turn back, please, to Luke chapter 24, and we'll read part of the bit that Alan missed. We'll read the wonderful story of the two on the road to Emmaus. So Luke 24, beginning to read at verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of those, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen, or had also seen, a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning them himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. And they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And then we read that earlier. It's a great passage, isn't it? And I know it's very well familiar to all of us. But I want to focus on one theme that, to my mind, is the highlight of that passage that we've just read. And it's been a real blessing to me. I hope it will be to you. So we have the situation, two sad travellers. And if we could try and imagine what they've been thinking, you know, they've seen the Lord Jesus crucified. Now, I know they've probably seen people crucified before, but this was Jesus. And they had such high expectations, didn't they, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, going to set them free from the shackles of Rome. And yet he's crucified in total humiliation, in immense suffering. And They were just heartbroken, and they knew that his body had been taken down, it had been put in a grave, and then they'd heard from these women about the body not being there and Jesus being risen, and you can imagine the whirl of thoughts that's going on in their minds. So, yeah, they're discouraged, they're disheartened, they're despondent. But they thought they were travelling alone. But somebody else was with them. They were not alone at all. The Lord Jesus Christ, the third person, joins them as they walk. Now, I think it's very important. Verse 16, their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. I've discussed this with Jehovah's Witnesses. I think it's an important thing to note, because they say, Jesus didn't bodily rise from the dead, because look, the two on the road to Emmaus didn't even recognize him. But hang on a minute. It specifically says their eyes were held so that they didn't recognize him. So God was doing a miraculous work to restrain their view. And there was a purpose for that. If they'd realized immediately who it was, I don't know, they would have put their arms around him. They would have run back to Jerusalem immediately. But he wanted to teach them. And what a Bible study. Now, I enjoy Thursday night Bible studies with Alan, but sorry, Alan, yours doesn't compare to what this would have been like. You know, 7 miles, it's a good 2 hours walking, and maybe they were, I don't know, just trudging along. And what a wonderful Bible study, starting at Genesis 1, going all the way through. I can see Abby taking notes there. I'm sure they'd be wanting to take notes. And, you know, this was amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ showing how all the scripture was about himself. But then we have this verse which explains what's going on. Before their eyes were restrained, before the Bible studies began, it's verse 15. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't that just beautiful? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But what I want to try and get across to my heart, and it came out in my prayer, and to all our hearts this evening, is that is exactly what he does. He draws near and he goes with us. The infinite God becomes the intimate God. You know, I've never met Her Majesty the Queen. I saw her once when I think I was about 7 or 8, and I just remember apparently I was told I was very upset because I thought she'd be wearing a crown, but no, she was going in a Rolls Royce and probably had a scarf on. But anyway, but imagine I was invited to have a time with the Queen. Well, that'd be amazing, unforgettable. But supposing then she said, "Roger, I'd like to go with you. Where are you going now for the next 2 or 3 hours? Let me go with you." You'd suddenly, you know, pinch myself. Am I dreaming? But this is the Lord of all glory, the incarnate God, coming alongside these two and walking with them. But I say again, this is what he always does. Think of the incarnation. I know it's Easter, but think of Christmas, the baby in the manger. This is God coming alongside lost humanity. It's God stepping into our world that he might be with us. And then think of him as he calls the disciples from their fishing or from their tax collecting, from whatever work. He calls them. And what's going to happen now for 3 years? They're going to be alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to see what he does, hear what he says, see how he lives. They're going to follow his examples. They're going to be instructed and prepared for the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But there he is. He's with these people. They weren't the easiest people to be with. They were a motley crew. They really were. And yet he's with them. He's with Matthew, this tax collector, this scoundrel, and he's with him. He's with James and John, who sons of thunder. He's with them. He's with Simon Zelotes. You know, I don't know, a real political agitator, wasn't he? A sort of Alex Salmon of his day. And he's with him. It's the Lord Jesus going with these ordinary people. Some of them we know very little about. But he's with them. And I often think, Andrew, so shy and diffident. He's with him as well. He's with those who perhaps are natural leaders like Peter, and those who perhaps are always hanging back and in the shadows. But he's with Andrew as well. And then think of him with the Samaritan woman. There she is going out when everybody else is staying in for their siesta because of the blazing heat of the Mediterranean sun. But I'm sure she's embarrassed about her lifestyle in a religious community. She's had 5 husbands. And now just living with another guy. So she goes out when nobody else is there to get water by the well. Oh, sorry. Somebody else is there. Jesus. He draws near to her and he begins to speak to her and gradually reveals himself to her that, yes, he's greater than Jacob, their father. But, oh, but more than that, he's Jew. More than that, he's the Messiah. You're the Messiah and you're speaking with me? Do you not know? Oh, yes, he knew. And eventually she runs, doesn't she, into the city and says, "Guys, come see a man who told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" He drew near to her. Or the disciples in a storm at sea. And Jesus, they're panicking. Jesus walks on water and draws near to them. And he takes them to the seashore. This is wonderful. In the various situations of life, we find that Jesus is coming alongside. He comes alongside Jairus and Jairus's wife to raise their daughter back to life. He comes alongside the widow of Nain, who's lost her son. Well, she's already lost her husband, but now her only son. Yes, but he comes alongside and he goes with her to raise this young boy back to life. He comes aside weeping Mary and Martha to raise Lazarus back to life. I think it's lovely. A young girl, a young man, an older man. But grief is part of the emotion of all those closest to these three. And yet Jesus draws alongside. He understands. He's with them and he deals with their sorrows. He comes alongside Zacchaeus. Now, those of you who've heard me before know I always love Zacchaeus. I think it's something to do with his size, but we'll leave that for the moment. And this rogue, this chief tax collector who can't get near Jesus. So what does he do? He runs ahead, climbs up a little tree, and Jesus stops and sees him and calls him down. And they go together. They dine together. And his life, Zacchaeus's life, is totally transformed. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And blind Bartimaeus. The thing about being blind is you often have a very acute sense of hearing. And he would have heard all the talk about somebody miles north who was able to make the mute speak and the lame walk and the paralyzed receive their strength and the lepers be cleansed and the blind healed. The blind healed? There's somebody up north who can make the blind see? Oh, if only somebody would get me there. Ah, don't worry. Jesus will draw near to you and he'll go with you, and he calls him and he throws off his garment, doesn't he? I love that. It wouldn't have been, it wouldn't have been an Austin Reed suit he was wearing. This is a beggar's garment, but he was finished with that lifestyle. And Jesus gives him back his sight, changes his life. Or go over to the book of Revelation. Here's John, imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. And other visions he has are amazing. And I think sometimes we're scared off the book of Revelation, but let's just love it and enjoy it. There's blessing, it says, for those who do. And there's a scroll that nobody can open. And then he came. That's what we read. Then he came, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he opened the scroll. I once heard a sermon that was on this theme, and it was entitled, "Look Who's Here." It's a great title for a sermon. Then he came, Jesus came. He'd already come to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, hadn't he? This man filled with hatred and determined to round up all the Christians in Damascus, silence them one way, imprison them, kill them if need be, but let's stop this message spreading. And suddenly a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." And I love the fact, incidentally, that the Lord Jesus calls himself Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know, Nazareth was a dump of a place. In all Jewish writings, I understand, there's never any reference to Nazareth. And yet Jesus goes to Nazareth. And he's very open about identifying himself as the Nazarene. And these two on the road to Emmaus call him the Nazarene. The Lord Jesus Christ drawing alongside. What do we read in Acts chapter 17? "God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made with hands." That's absolutely true. But by his Spirit, he does live in the temples of our bodies, and he promises to be with us, not just in time of difficulty, not just when we're worshipping, but 24/7, never leaving us nor forsaking us. What Jesus did on the road to Emmaus is what he has always done and what he always will do. And when I say always done, now this is going on to a big subject, and it's an interesting one. I don't know whether you know the word theophany. It's speaking of the fact that before Jesus took on himself the human body, which he did when he was born in Bethlehem, there were Old Testament appearances when it seems as though he was incarnate. Think, for example, of Jacob when he's leaving his family. And the future ahead of him, he doesn't know. But he has this dream, doesn't he? And there's a ladder, and there are angels going up and down. And the Lord above the ladder. And the assurance that he gets, "I am with you and will keep you." And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." It was the Lord drawing near. Or who was the commander of the army of the Lord who wrestled with Joshua? Who met with Joshua, when Joshua was just sort of appointed leader of the Israelites after Moses had died. Who was it who met with Joshua? Who was that commander of the army of the Lord, if it wasn't the Lord Jesus? Or who was the one who had the likeness of a son of man when they looked into the fiery furnace? So Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they'd been thrown in, but who was the one standing with them? This was the Lord Jesus Christ coming in times of great need or great crisis and drawing near and going alongside. So what the Lord Jesus did even before his incarnation, but certainly has done since his incarnation, and he's done throughout the centuries of history, he's drawn near. I want to give two examples, if I may. One is of a, well, it's a favorite of mine, and I've often told this story when I've been speaking to children. I think it's lovely. It concerns John Patton, or Peyton, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, who was born in Dumfriesshire. If ever you're going to Northern Ireland via Carnriar or Stranraer, it's not far off the road to go and see where he was born. He came from a godly family, but eventually he was to leave everything and go with his young wife and a little child to what was then called the New Hebrides, Vanuatu now, Pacific Islands. Poor man, there was nobody else there. The gospel had never been there before. And he's working on these islands, and I think there are about 100 islands. And they're cannibals. Within 6 months, he dug two graves, the first of his little child and the second of his wife. After he dug a grave for his wife and buried her, he sat on the grave for 3 weeks. The reason? If he hadn't, the cannibals would have come and dug up her body and boiled and eaten it. And this is him now, all alone, on these islands, seeking to reach these people with the gospel. He had a dog. He had a little hut. And one, if I remember correctly, it was a Saturday, but I may be wrong there. One day, suddenly, the cannibals, with their shields and their spears, came towards him and surrounded his hut. And he knew what that meant. He was about to be cannibalized. Well, what would you do? Well, he prayed, of course. He knelt and he prayed for 3 hours. I'm sure at times he must have kept peeping to see, are they getting any closer? He just kept praying. And eventually, after 3 hours, the crowd of these cannibals just dispersed. Years later, many of these cannibals were converted to Christ. And once he'd earned their trust, etc., he began finding out what had been going on in their minds. And he asked them about this occasion. And their reply, those shining men surrounding you, we just couldn't get past them. Yes, we intended to cannibalize you, but we couldn't get past those shining men. You see, the Lord draws near. He does it in many different ways, but he promises to draw near and go with us along the way. And the second illustration, probably much, much more well known, but it's worth repeating. It concerns David Livingstone, missionary, of course, to Africa. And he'd been there for 16 years, really, and he'd never faced any peril. But there was an upsurge of rebellion because he was the white man. Everybody else was black. He was the white man. And he knew that he was in difficulty, possibly going to lose his life. And so he contemplated, what do I do? Do I flee? Do I run from this situation in the dead of night before they can get me? This is what he recorded in his diary on January the 14th, 1856. Felt much turmoil of spirit in prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But then I read that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is what he said. It is the word of a perfect gentleman, of the most strict and sacred honor. So there's an end to it. I will not cross furtively tonight as I intended. Should such a man as I flee? Nay, verily, I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight. Though that may be my last, I feel quite calm now, thank God. But of course, he continued his work in his ministry there. And eventually, of course, when he died, the Africans carried his body 1,500 miles to the shore so that it could be sailed back to the UK and be buried in the UK. Such was the esteem they had for him. The words of a perfect gentleman, I am with you always. Now, of course, every true Christian knows the presence of the Lord. But then there's a sense sometimes when he feels distant. We don't sense his presence. And sometimes we can feel very, very cold and wonder, where is the Lord? Well, he hasn't moved. We may not always sense his presence, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth to die, that human beings might be reconciled to God. Once we're reconciled, he's not going to let us go. We're in his grip. We're safe in the Lord's hands. And we have all these promises. And, you know, sometimes we need to just stop and relish the promises. When I was growing up, my parents used to have one of those promise boxes. They're now mocked by Christian preachers, but I think there was something lovely in it. You had to, tiny little scrolls, lots of them in a box, all squeezed in, and you had some tweezers and you'd put them in the scroll, pull them out, and you'd read a promise of God. Well, okay, people can mock them, but there are these exceeding great and precious promises in the Bible. Lo, I am with you always. It's worth just stopping and thinking, this is the Lord speaking. Lo, I'm with you always. Listen again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. We will come to him and make our home with him. That's amazing, isn't it? Hebrews 13:5, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Look, what he has promised, he will be faithful to, he will keep. The risen Jesus is the one who by his Spirit draws near. It's interesting, though, that the two on the road to Emmaus constrained Jesus. He made as though he'd go further. Of course, he knew exactly what was going to happen, but they constrained him to stay. And sometimes, it seems to me anyway, that the Lord, as it were, withholds his mercies until we ask him, and then he runs to our help. Look, what he's done in the past, what he did for these two, he promises to do for us. He promises that. I don't know whether you've ever read, I did years ago and I can't remember now what it said, but a little book by a man called Brother Lawrence. He was a Roman Catholic monk, but this was before the Reformation. And I'm sure some of these monks really did know the Lord, but hadn't understood things completely. So I don't know. The Lord knows about that. But he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. It's only small. And in some ways, you can't better the title, can you? Practicing the Presence of God. His job in the monastery. Hope those in Yorkshire camps are listening to this. Washing up. That was his full-time job, washing up. But whilst he washed the dishes, he practiced the presence of God. He reminded himself that the Lord was with him. So I just want to say, look, this glorious day, Easter Sunday, we remember the risen Jesus, as we do every Sunday, as we do every day, don't we? But this day especially, we remember the risen Jesus. And he's the one who drew near and went with them on their way. I don't know what we're going to face this week. A very, very good friend of mine, I married her some years ago. By that, I don't mean she's my wife. I mean, my wife's just, come on. So I don't mean she's my wife. I just mean I performed the service for her. She goes on Wednesday for major, major cancer surgery. And And yet the Lord will go with her. And he's not going to leave her. And yes, they'll put her out. She'll be asleep. But the Lord will be with her. And we don't know what news we're going to hear this week. We don't know what chores we're going to be involved in. We don't know what heaviness of heart we might experience. We don't know what anxieties might come our way. But whatever, Jesus himself says, I'll draw near. And I'll go with you on the way. He promises that. And I urge us to sort of get hold of these promises, these truths, and sort of implant them deeply, deeply in our minds, so that as we go through every day, whatever steps we take, we do so knowing that the Lord is going with us. And one day we'll be with him without the taint of heaviness of heart. We'll be able to worship and adore and serve him free of sin, free from despondency, serve the one who died and rose again for us. Amen.